Thank you. On a wonderful morning, it is wonderful to see you here worshiping. Won't you please be seated? And I think our wardens, Jim and Barbara, have an announcement.
Good morning and welcome to everyone here this morning. Barbara and I want to express our gratitude to our dear friend and clergy member, Ken and Jerry Adam. She has stepped in to assist us on our Sunday duties, admirably, and we thank you. This morning will be her last day before heading off for summer fun and the running of Camp Huron. With summer vacation looming, kids all over the area will soon be ready to attend, and Jerry and her team need to focus 100% on the programming and connecting with the children. I am certain that you share this appreciation, and you'll help me wish her well with a round of applause. It is also the day that Archdeacon Anderson completes his promise of being interim clergy with us and for us. Ken, you provided a perfect opportunity for us to attend St. James at either the 8:30 or 10:30. Thank you, Ken, for your words and sermons, the quiet direction in which you have guided us, and your relaxed approach to the many moving parts that make St. James, Westminster, a wonderful place to be. We are, however, in good hands.
Well, we need a round of applause for that.
Oh, we do. We are, however, in very good hands, as next week, Adele Miles will be leading our services until the arrival of Reverend Michael Bruce. Adele, give us a wave, wherever you are. Thank you for agreeing to cover as we move forward. Ken, the next weeks will find you at one of your favorite locations, your cottage.
Yeah.
Enjoy some well-deserved downtime. And I'm also certain that the listeners online have been clapping to show their applause. Barbara and I will conclude with the hope that St. James is becoming or continues to be a meaningful part of your life. It is our hope that you're sharing the same excitement that Barbara and I are feeling as St. James is truly beginning once again to thrive. Please enjoy the service. Please enjoy the day.
I think I am such a better person for being with you and serving you and loving you and feeling that love in response over the last 6 months. I am indeed God blessed. I'll see you in September or October. As I've said several times, I am a prisoner here and will be back to worship and praise God and thank God for the gift of life. I know many of you have already seen the little video clip that the wardens and church office have sent out about our new rector, Michael Bruce, who is coming in mid-August. And my goodness, if you want to see what the future holds, you watch that brilliant little four-minute video. It's just extremely heartwarming. Michael Bruce is just seems a wonder. Let's just hope the reality is the same, okay? I mean, it's too good to be true. The parish picnic was a buzz last week with so many people here, and thank you for all the people, John, and the team of people who helped plan that. Okay. We might be setting a record, 4 claps in one Sunday and one announcement. I promise I would re-preach a rather unusual sermon today. 14 years ago, when I was still rector of this parish, there was a charity auction, a talent auction, to send 12 of our teenage youth to a pilgrimage for a week in Taizé in France. Just a wonderful experience for them. And there were 200 items that were put up for sale in this auction to raise something like $30,000. One of them was a dare from the talent auction committee to me to say, would I be willing to say yes to a winning bidder? I would preach a sermon on the topic of the winning bidder's choice and use their title as my title. So there it was. The winning bidder won this for $400. I, God, delight in being a woman. Now, I thought it might be sensational, maybe a bit controversial. The irony is no one batted an eye. I think maybe I was behind the times even then. So I still asked Julia Markison, and Julia was chair of the selection committee. Julia, I'm going to ask you to stand because you've had a lot of work behind the scenes. Okay, that's five times. Definitely a record. So my question, my question to you is, as I repeat this sermon word for word, will you be anteing up some more money before or after? Okay. The thoughts then were kind of leading edge, and in some ways they were, but when I look back on it, and I'm not changing the text at all, but when I look back on it, society is moving so fast, so progressively, it can leave us well behind. For instance, I'm poking fun at an early Anglican theologian for not quite getting it right. And now, I suppose, with all the gender identity issues that are pressing in our society here and challenging us and exciting us, that's not even a blip in this sermon. Already immensely dated. There you go, enough for that. You'll be thinking I preached the whole sermon already. So, let's worship.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Almighty God,
to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
O God, our defender, storms rage about us and cause us to be afraid. Rescue your people from despair. Deliver your sons and daughters from fear, and preserve us all from unbelief. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.
A reading from the book of Genesis. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over everything living that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. The word of the Lord.
with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Alleluia.
Please be seated. Usually the words of a sermon just roll off my tongue so quickly I can't type fast enough. Not so with these thoughts today on the possibility of God's being feminine, female in nature. I've rewritten the first lines about 7 or 8 times, and it's not because I'm intimidated about the topic. And it's not because I don't know where I'm going with it. My anxiety is not even that a few of you might be thinking this subject is frivolous, annoying, even blasphemous. No, my anxiety is because this is one of the most important sermons I've ever preached in my career. And I want to get it right, as humanly and as theologically correct as possible. Despite the tease implied in the sermon title, there is no more important question for the religious person than what we understand God to be, how God relates to us, and how we relate to God. In the early 1950s, an Anglican scholar wrote a classic little book. Now, this was a time of great ferment in the church. The churches were filled. It was post-war. People were excited and hopeful, but they weren't taking the same old orthodoxy in the church that had been taught for the last several hundred years. There was some fresh breezes in the air. And J.B. Phillips, this scholar, wrote, "Your God is too small." And he explained that the problem facing many of us is that we do not have a God big enough for our modern needs. While our minds have been expanded vastly scientifically and theologically and medically, our ideas of God have remained quite static for generations. It's nearly impossible, Phillips argues, for an adult to worship God if he or she remains stuck with a kindergarten Sunday school view of a concept of God. If we think, for instance, that God is little more than a resident police officer wanting to catch us out in our sins and make us feel guilty, we reduce God. If we think that God is nothing more than a managing director who rules over us from some sort of fancy penthouse suite above, we denigrate God. Here's what Phillips had to say if we think of God as nothing more than a grand old man living in heaven, decidedly a Sunday school image. In 4 pages, he talks about God's being considered old. And if you think that he's old, it's not a big giant step to go to thinking that God is old-fashioned, out of touch, out of date. This is the early 50s, remember. So that when he questioned a group of teenagers, "Do you think God understands radar?" they replied no, almost unanimously, and had to hold back their laughter and chuckles. The simple question was, it was quite enough to show that at the back of their minds, these teens held an idea of God as being less than modern and out of date. 4 pages in the book. But did you catch what was missing in that question by Phillips? Phillips, the leading edge thinker of his time, was talking about old and how that old concept limited God. But he never once, I wondered, did it ever even cross his mind to think that whether the word man, as in grand old man, was equally limiting God. Phillips, too, was limited by his age and his culture. That possibility was quite off the radar back then. I'd like to think that if we're here today, he'd be rewriting a book, this progressive, solid Anglican theologian, would be speaking about the way gender issues affect us and our understanding of God. Is your God too small then? 2 people dropped off books to me after that sermon, and I've been interested in reading them. Each had their own insight. They've been written from the standpoint of God's being female. Robert Munsch, that fanciful children's author in the children's book Giant, without coming right out and saying it, pictures God as being a young girl. The giant, ready to be thrown out of Christian Ireland by the great evangelist St. Patrick, thrown out along with all the other giants and elves and snakes, wants someone to stand up for him and speak out against this injustice of being kicked out. Well, the giant hears that God will be coming to Ireland on a boat the next Thursday, and he wants to give God an earful so that God can help mediate this dispute. A king appears on Thursday on the boat, a rich merchant, and then some fierce soldiers, but not one of them ready to help, and not one of them particularly godlike. And a small girl disembarks. She's calm, sensible, really the most mature person on the boat, the one who eventually does reconcile the giant with St. Patrick, the one who heals divisions and brings peace. And on the last page, Munsch writes, "Then she started to laugh. She laughed till the mountains shook, the rivers moved, and the stars changed direction. For a little girl, she had an enormous laugh." Wonder how many hate letters Robert Munsch received after writing a delightful, groundbreaking book. How many people scorned him and his imagery. More recently, of course, was the book by Paul Young called The Shack, widely read and studied by a huge number of people in book groups. Mac was feeling enormous guilt and huge suicidal thoughts in pure, tormented agony about the murder of his daughter. Cries out in anguish for help. Cries out to God, but God is nowhere to be found. The man's loneliness is too overwhelming, his pain too cosmic. "God, you couldn't even let us find her body, could you? Was that too much to ask?" Mac is drawn by a mysterious note to a shack somewhere deep in the woods, the place where his daughter's blood-stained garments had been found. Was the note written by the murderer as a terrible prank, perhaps even God himself? He approached the shack with trepidation, and just before he could open the door, he found himself looking directly into the face of a large, beaming African-American woman who grabbed him, lifted him up off the ground, twirled him around several times, belying her size, and she said, "It is so wonderful to have you here with us. My, my, how I do love you. In the novel, not only does God appear as a woman, but as an African-American woman. And the other two members of the Holy Trinity, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are represented by an Arabic-looking man and a fragile Asian woman. I mean, number if you could well think that, well, sure, these are secular books. They don't even quote scripture. They can say whatever they want. Someone can say anything about God. Doesn't make it true. Munch and Young might have been great storytellers, but you're surely not saying that this should inform all of our thinking. I have to tell you, when you look at the Bible, the overwhelming number of times that God is mentioned, overwhelming, is in male terms. Father, King, God, 100 others. So much so that when we think of the word God, it is very easy to think of the word man. Jesus, the very incarnate Son of God, our Savior, was fully human, fully male. But aren't we always limited somewhat by our language? We stumble with inadequate language to describe the very deepest things in our life. No words adequately describe what it's like to be in love, what it's like to face inordinate grief and sorrow. No words can explain to a Martian what it's like to be a human. We resort to picture language, metaphor, simile. Surely no one here really thinks that God is a male with genitals, probably white, sitting way up there above us in a white beard, benign smile on his face. All language lets us down when we speak of God. We must resort to story and picture. And the Bible is thick with masculine language. That's the way it was. That's what dominated most cultures for plenty of thousands of years. Can we at least agree, though, that our God in Scripture, our human experiences of God, is a personal God, a God that creates us and loves us and adores us? God is not just some heavenly machine, some deus ex machina, as the philosophers say, some imperial supercomputer pulling every string, dictating our every move. But if God, you see, is personal, we seem to have only two singular pronouns to use, he and she. Always sounds a bit cheating a bit to throw in they to cover up that we don't know what to say. And God cannot be an it if God is personal. We know of the he instances of God in the Bible, and there's so many of them, but there are a lot of feminine images of God in the Scriptures too. Not as many, but they are there. We, male and female, are to be made in the image and likeness of God. From the great Genesis passage this morning. God cares for us as a mother hen cares for her brood of chicks. God is like a mother eagle bearing Israel on her wings, a protective bear tending to her cubs. And because of the way most of us were brought up fairly traditionally, whenever we slide into feminine metaphor, we use qualifiers with the words like and as. God cares for us as a mother hen. So we don't quite know what to do or say. In both the Old and New Testaments, the English word wisdom appears over and over and over. It's terribly complex when we translate one or two words from Hebrew through Greek through Latin to English. We can get it confused. We don't quite know the context. We rely on scholars and theologians to help us out. And the vast majority of scholars and theologians are saying quite clearly this word wisdom has a strong, strong feminine aspect to it. So much so that wisdom in many English dictionaries will also have the word Sophia to personify the word wisdom. Wisdom, Sophia, cries out in the street. In the square, she raises her voices. Those who listen to me will be secure and will live in ease without dread of disaster, we read in Proverbs. You see, there's no language that can adequately describe what we believe God to be. Even the little three-letter word God, G-O-D, doesn't come close. We have chosen by convention to use that word, and we struggle with it. Some have tried to change our language a little bit and use different words. Goddess, our feminist liturgist says, O goddess, our midwife, bring us, birth us into being. And that speaks so strongly to many people in a positive way. But you know something? I mean, I'm showing my age and my masculinity. Those words just don't flow off my lips the way maybe they ought and maybe they do for so many people. We are limited by a patriarchal, male-dominated culture and just have to admit that and see how we can move forward together. Our God delights not so much in being either male or female, but in a person we can access through prayer, scripture, worship. Our God delights in being a creator, healer, friend. Our God is much more than a grand old man. Our God encompasses all that is best in femininity, nurturing, wisdom, intelligence, giver of life. Our God must never be too small. Amen. Okay, I'm here to collect.
Wonderful, thank you.
Let us confess the faith of our baptism as we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In a posture in which you're comfortable, let us pray.
Let us pray together with all God's people, saying, You, O God, you are our hope and joy. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of life, and above all, for your love in dying for us, who so often act as your enemies. Break down any barriers which prevent us from being at peace with you. Fill your church with love for all who do not yet know your peace. You, O God, you are our hope and joy. Gracious God, we thank you for the diversity and richness of our world, for the natural goodness of many and the innocence of the very young. We pray for all victims of our world's mistakes and evils. We ask your guidance and courage for our leaders and advisors. You, O God, you are our hope and joy. Gracious God, we thank you for the joy of our families and friendships and for the opportunities provided in our homes for learning what love is about. We pray for those we love and worry about and those who love and worry about us, commending one another to your keeping. We remember especially today Sylvia Brightwell and Liz Bailey. You, O God, you are our hope and joy. Gracious God, we thank you for all the medical research that has brought healing and quality of life to so many. We pray for all who work in our hospitals, hospices, and clinics, and for all the patients in their care. We pray also for all those who are harassed and worried and long for the peace of mind that eludes them. You, O God,
you are our hope and joy.
Gracious God, we thank you for all who have lived in your praise and worked for the coming of your kingdom. You, O God, you are our hope and joy. Gracious God, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Dear friends in Christ, God is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy. God welcomes sinners and invites them to this table. Let us confess our sins, confident in God's forgiveness. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your child, Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us and deliver us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Peace be with you.
Thank you.
Did you notice in that wonderful, wonderful hymn how the word laughter was used? Maybe Robert Munch had known that and made that connection to the little girl in Ireland who could laugh so loudly. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We give you thanks and praise, Almighty God, through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. He is your living Word, through whom you have created all things. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he took flesh of the Virgin Mary and shared our human nature. He lived and died as one of us to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. In fulfillment of your will, he stretched out his hands in suffering to bring release to those who place their hope in you. And so he won for you a holy people. He chose to bear our griefs and sorrows and to give up his life on the cross that he might shatter the chains of evil and death and banish the darkness of sin and despair. By his resurrection, he brings us into the light of your presence. Now with all creation, we raise our voices to proclaim the glory of your name.
Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of his glory. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, 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 Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the
Holy and gracious God, accept our praise through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who in the night he was handed over to suffering and death, took bread and gave you thanks, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." When you do this, you do it in memory of me. Remembering, therefore, his death and resurrection, we offer you this bread and this cup, giving thanks that you have made us worthy to stand in your presence and serve you. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit upon the offering of your Holy Church. Gather into one all who share in these sacred mysteries, filling them with the Holy Spirit and confirming their faith in the truth, that together we may praise you and give you glory through your servant Jesus Christ. All glory and honor are yours, Father and Son, with the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Church, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The food of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep.
Keep my eyes above the waves when ocean.
standing. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.